Perhaps something to encourage ourselves, we read in the end of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so we have, as Brother Andrew just mentioned, David, he's just beaten, defeated the enemy. He is the overcomer. And perhaps we are, or can be encouraged by what he has achieved, that we should be of good cheer. He's completed, defeated the enemy. So I think in seeing that testimony, seeing what the Lord has done, that should have an impact in our lives. Just like when we look at Jonathan, he saw something. And I think we read earlier in Samuel that Jonathan himself was quite a tough fighter. He had a battle where he also defeated many. And so he wasn't some spoiled young person. He was a battle-hardened individual himself. And yet he saw something in Christ. He saw something that had an impact on him. So maybe as we continue through this study, we too may have the same experience, that we see something in this picture of Christ, that we see even better than that, we see something in Christ himself that would stir up a response in our hearts, perhaps even the same response that Jonathan had. And perhaps just one other verse to add to that. Jonathan was able to see some of these things. Saul, he saw some of these things. These people, they witnessed it. But we read in John, again in John, I believe when he is with Thomas, in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the end of verse, or halfway through verse 19. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We're looking here at events that happened many years ago. So maybe we didn't see it. We didn't see that great battle. May not have such a feeling of we saw the event, or we didn't see the event. Our heart may not be as touched. But I trust we may again be encouraged that we can be blessed if we have not seen and yet believe. And yet we have that response in our hearts to the true David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us.
I think that's true, Simon. And I think it's helpful to see the tremendous change, the tremendous transformation in Jonathan's outlook, in Jonathan's attitude, in the change in the feelings of those of Israel. Because if you look back to chapter 17 and verse 11, previous chapter 17, verse 11, "And Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid." They were intimidated. They were fearing. They were quaking. And they needed a deliverer. And they were, so to speak, occupied with their own need, occupied with their own necessities, occupied with their own situation. But David brought them complete deliverance. And now, in the chapter from which we read, chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, and verse 4, Jonathan's not taken up with himself, with his fears, with his needs, those questions have been answered. And now he's totally occupied with an object before him in the person of David. Shouldn't it be so with us, brothers and sisters, in regard to the matter of our salvation? Another example would be the Israelites. When they were shut up in Egypt at the Red Sea, they were in great fear and distress. But when Moses led them through the Red Sea, and they looked back, and they saw all their enemies destroyed, they weren't occupied with the Egyptian any longer. They weren't occupied with Pharaoh any longer. They were occupied with the Lord. And that's the first song in Scripture. They magnified the Lord. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Their view of things was transferred from the enemy to God there. And here in this chapter, the Israelites' view of things and Jonathan's view of things was transferred from Goliath, transferred from the danger, transferred from death, transferred from destruction. They had deliverance. And now for Jonathan, Christ filled the vision of his soul. And that's, I think, the truth of the second half of the doctrinal part of the epistle to the Romans. And this is a practical thing. We need to get our eyes on Christ. We need to see his triumph, his victory, and the proper pathway of the Christian believer is to be occupied with Christ. I think it was Mr. Darby who said, if you want peace within and power without, you should be always and only occupied with Christ. And that's the lesson here in Jonathan.
We have another example of what you're saying, Brother Andrew, in John's Gospel after the resurrection of the Lord, where the disciples were huddled in fear, and then the Lord appeared to them. John 20, verse 19 and 20, and it says, after they saw the Lord Jesus, then the disciples rejoiced and were glad. But prior to that, there was fear, there was doubt, there was wonder, fear of the Jews that crucified the Lord Jesus, what would happen to them. But when they saw the Lord and he was their occupation, in John 20, verse 20, it says, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It's a real hard matter, though. We see it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It was his heart that was changed, right? And for us, we're told the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, right, by faith. So this is also true. At our conversion, when we first put our trust in the Lord Jesus, this is absolute essential. But then, as we live, that our hearts are knit with the Lord, that we have him as our focus, as we've been saying.
And wasn't this true also at a later stage in the history of Saul of Tarsus,
yeah,
who became the Apostle Paul? After his conversion, he was totally focused on and totally devoted to the risen Christ. Marvel not that Christ in glory all my inward heart hath won.
Yeah. Maybe we could have a word on this thought that not only was his soul knit to the soul of David, but that he loved him as himself. Keeping in mind, in Jonathan, from a natural perspective, he would have been perhaps the next in line, Saul being his father, from a natural perspective. But now he sees David, in effect, being the next in line, not him. And he loves him as himself.
Don't you think here, Bill, that it's the attractiveness that he found in David?
Sure.
You know, we've got physical description of David, of a ruddy complexion and so on. So even naturally, it would seem he was a beautiful figure. But really, it's the moral worth. It's those qualities of excellence and of uprightness, and that's the backbone of the Psalms that he wrote. You can see the integrity of David, and that would speak to us of the personal worth of Christ, his impeccability, his sinlessness, his excellence, and this attracted Jonathan to him, and it says Saul was knit to the soul of David, and this involves the affections of the heart. This is a practical, this is an experiential thing. It's something. They say in Scotland, it's better felt than telt. It's better felt than telt. You can feel it. You feel it more than you can talk about it. Sometimes we can't express it, but Paul, you know, when Paul put it into words, he said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, that was his personal experience of the love of Christ. And John also, in his epistle, he could say, we love him because he first loved us.